Well, as mentioned earlier, this morning, the first of two messages on Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you've been following the sequence with me, you'll be aware that after Lord's Day 22, we came to the 23rd, which asked the question, what good does it do for you to believe the truths of the gospel as summarized by the Catechism in the Apostles' Creed? And then in Lord's Day 24, why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help us to make us right with him? And then we heard the need for Christ. This morning, we come to ask the big question, where does faith come from? And I'm just going to read question and answer 65 and then point a few things out. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessing. Where does that faith come from? And then the answer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts. How? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel, and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. And then if you look at those three little subnotes under it, you'll find there's some really important texts there. And I will be referring to most of those. That's John chapter 3, verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Really should start at verse 6, but it has here the verses 10 to 14. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Now, again, this is looking under the bonnet to come back to what I mentioned last week. So where does faith come from? Brothers and sisters, girls and boys, how many times have we, as heirs of the Reformation, our name Reformed indicates that, how many times have we, as heirs of the Reformation, heard that salvation comes through faith alone? Okay, we're there. See, I didn't have to teach you that. By faith alone. Nothing we have done, can do, or will do in the future. No good deeds, intentions, or whatever can save us. Being saved, receiving the gift of new life, depends 100% on God's free, undeserved, unearned grace. It is by grace you have been saved. Now, that saving grace, of course, comes into our lives through the one and only doorway we call faith. Paul writes to the Romans, a passage which we've already looked at, chapter 3, the verses 22 and 28, this righteousness from God, or that is being declared right and in good standing, this righteousness from God is through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. And then later on he writes, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And again, that reference to the Ephesians, Paul writes, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, just to make sure that we, again, it's revision, but it's good revision. What is this saving faith that is that gift of God? Well, I want to say, saving faith that is the gift of God is wholehearted belief, confidence, and trust in the truth and reality of God's promises extended to us, or if you like, passed on to us through Christ Jesus, his Son. You see, I believe, and this church believes, and membership of this church implies that you believe, that in it is surrendering to, faith is surrendering to and making your life depend completely on the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. Faith is surrendering to your mind to the absolute truth that every word that proceeds from the mouth of Jesus is truth. It is the Word of God. It is basing your whole life on the truth that Jesus, of what Jesus did. When Jesus died on that cross, he made that once for all perfect sacrifice that alone is able to atone, to pay for, to be the payment for all my sins. And it is trusting that Jesus has indeed, in truth, made the payment for your sin and for mine. In my place, I sing this all the time, don't you? In my place, condemned he stood, sealed his pardon with my pardon with his blood. What a savior. It's in trusting and believing. Faith is trusting and believing the simple gospel message that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, my faith, and just reiterate this in your own heart for a moment, our faith is surrendering to and basing and building our life on and around Jesus. Jesus said, is all the world to me. Now the Catechism then wants to look a little bit more further. And it asks the simple question, where does this faith come from? Now, I've put in my notes here, this is a tremendously important question. Where does this faith come from? It's a question that you must be able to know and understand and describe and teach and live. Where does this faith come from? I'm going to say to this, the answer that you give to this question shapes how you worship. It shapes how you live. It shapes the very essence of our church community here in Dovedale. I said it's tremendously important because it's the heart. But I also say it's tremendously important because it is so easily misunderstood in what I call sort of skinny Christianity, Christianity that does very little thinking. You see, I've taught catechism classes for years. It's one thing I miss. And whenever we came to the in the catechism classes to teaching our teenagers, where does faith come from? They'd look at me and say, well, Jesus died on the cross, didn't he? Well, don't I need to generate the faith? You know, it's my decision to believe it. Now, that's nonsense. You see, let's look at faith for a moment all over again. You see, when Christians or when the Bible uses the word faith, it's sort of shorthand. It's shorthand for faith in Christ Jesus. And when we talk about what is, where does this saving faith come from? What the Catechism in fact is saying is, where does this faith, saving faith in Christ Jesus come from? Well, what is the answer? I want to say as plainly and as strongly as I possibly can, it's not something that we human beings are capable of creating. Yes, human beings can create their own faith in money, human beings can create faith in beauty. I'm beautiful. Human beings can create faith in idols. But the Bible is absolutely adamant that only the Holy Spirit can create faith in Jesus. I recently had some young people complain to me that Reformed churches don't teach about the Holy Spirit. And I felt both frustrated and upset. Why? Because now the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, is about to come into focus. When you ask the question, where does this faith come from? I have to point to the work and person of the Holy Spirit. Have a look for a moment. You might well do well to open your Bibles to this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's really a beautiful passage. A little bit of Bible study here that's most helpful. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The verses 10 to 14, according to the Heidelberg Catechism. And in a sense, I could have started back in verses 6 and following. We are talking there, and who yet among, verse 6, I'm reading it for a moment, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. And he's using the word wisdom here, and later on we'll equate it with faith, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But, he says in verse 7, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom from God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear had heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us, look at that, through the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who can know a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So no one understands, comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The Spirit opens your heart. The Spirit enables you to understand. The Spirit enables you to see the truth of the glory of the gospel. So, brothers and sisters, without the power of the Holy Spirit, I would remain dead in trespasses and sins. And where does Paul, look at that verse 14. I haven't read it yet. It put it as the natural person, if you like, the person without the Spirit, the fleshly person, the person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, here's the sweetness of the story of your faith and mine. Brothers and sisters, I believe because the Holy Spirit opened my eyes. I believe because the Holy Spirit drilled holes in the side of my head to enable me to hear. And I believe because the Holy Spirit took that heart of stone of mine and replaced it with a living heart. This is such beautiful gospel truth that is already described by Ezekiel. I'm reading from Ezekiel chapter 36 there in verse 26 and 27, where Ezekiel says this: I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You know, the fact that I believe is due to the glorious God, work of God, who gave me all that I needed to enable me, who was dead, to become alive. You know, in the next chapter of Ezekiel, chapter 37, you get this beautiful chapter about the vision of the valley of the dry and dead bones. You remember that story? And then we read there, thus says the Lord to those bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in my your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken it, and I will do it, declares the Lord. I'm a New Testament Christian, folks. And my joy is in the fact that if I was not worthy, I didn't do anything to deserve this. It is by grace I have been saved through faith. The faith, if you like, that was given to me by the Holy Spirit that opened my eyes. And if you believe today, say, thank you, Lord, and be humbled. Faith that was given me as the Holy Spirit gave me the ears to hear the word of Jesus saying, come to me, all you that are weary, and I will give you rest. And faith that prompted my heart to be able to say, wow, I believe. Now, brothers and sisters, it is in this sense that I want to turn to John chapter 3, the passage that I've read. And this is, again, a lesson that I've had to teach to students again and again. And we're all students of the Word here this morning, aren't we, when all is said and done? You get this in John 3, the passage that Othniel read, you get Nicodemus. Now, to me, Nicodemus is a bit of a chicken in chapter 3, that he comes to Jesus at night. The reason is so no one else will know, because after all, he's a man of stature in his community. He's a Pharisee, and if you like, therefore a Bible lover. I think that's a good way to describe Pharisees. He's also a member of the ruling class, the Jewish Sanhedrin. So everybody says Mr. to him and Sir. But he's also a man who's genuinely sincere in his belief. If ever there's a man in the Old New Testament that we would tick, 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 tick and say he deserves the glory and the wonder of God's love, it's him, right? So don't look down on Nicodemus. Admire him for a moment. Now what it does, and this is especially for the youngsters too, Nicodemus comes up to Jesus and he asks this really fundamental question. He says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He's trying to say, well, look, I'm just trying to confirm who you are. Now, my question is, who are you? What does Jesus say? Look at verse 3. It's one of those truly, truly statements. The Greek there is amen, amen. And the old versions that some of us grew up with, verily, verily. Truly, truly, I say to you. Have a look at verse 3 for a moment. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man or unless someone, one, is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And born again, if you look at the note, also, if you like, born from above. Can I use another expression here? Born by the power of the Holy Spirit, same idea. Born from above. He cannot see. Note that word see. The word there is perceive, understand, or get any insight into. Born again, says Nicodemus. How do I do that? Look at verse 5. Again, Jesus almost repeats himself here. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, in that first verse 3, we saw see the kingdom, and now we see the difference? Enter the kingdom. Now, how do you bring about being born again? I find the clue there, and this is an interpretation that I've learned to appreciate over the years, in the two expressions here, born of water and the Spirit. Now, most people, when they read the word here, born of water, tend to think of baptism. I don't believe that. It's a possible interpretation, but what I'm thinking, born of water, brings me back to verse 4. Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? Can I tell you something about my birth? I had nothing to do with my conception. I'm the passive recipient of the love of my mum and dad. I think that sounds acceptable. You see my point? I did not determine my gender. I did not determine my social status. My birth is totally the action of somebody else. Now listen carefully. What John is saying is this. Your spiritual birth is totally the initiative and the work of someone else, namely of God himself. That's why he says, the Spirit blows where it wills, and you cannot tell where it is coming from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, what's the point of all this? Two things. Number one, God can take the most hopeless, undeserving, vile creature on this planet and whoosh, blow on him. If you like, give him the breath of life. So if there's some of you here that have been taught you're not good enough to become a Christian, throw it out. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And the other thing is this. If your birth and mine, if you like, your ability to call and to believe in Jesus is the gift of the Holy Spirit, then as Paul will say later on in 1 Corinthians 1, where is your boasting? You know, if you're a Christian, you ought to be the most humble person in the world. I feel this every time I preach the gospel. Why do I believe? Why am I alive? It is by grace. It is that glorious gift of the Holy Spirit that has brought me out of darkness into his wonderful life. Now, brothers and sisters, one more question for Nicodemus. And for the Nicodemus, this is here today. How does the Holy Spirit create this newness in your life and mine. In theological language, we speak here of the means of grace. That's what the Catechism speaks of too, the means of grace. Now, what are the means of grace? Number one, look at the way the Catechism says it. It puts it this way. The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts. How? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through the use of the Holy Sacraments. How did you come to believe in Jesus? Well, it was preaching. And what is preaching? It's authoritative proclamation of the gospel. Am I the only preacher in this church? Who else is? Okay, Brother Bruce, that'll do. But more important than that, brothers and sisters, in a sense, can I use preaching and prophesying together for a moment? We are all called to be prophets and priests and kings, queens. So in a sense, what generates us as believers is the hearing of the gospel. Now, people sometimes say to me, why is preaching so important in Reformed churches? Why do you have such a high view of who can preach officially from the pulpit? It is, brothers and sisters, because we believe that preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God truly, biblically, humbly, is such a huge task. You know, I was teased last Sunday, how do you feel just before you come into church? And I said, I feel nervous. It's not because I'm afraid to speak in public, I'm not. I've gotten used to that. But every time I come on and stand in the front, next to the pulpit or behind the pulpit, whatever the case may be, the thing that I'm aware of is that I'm, if you like, called to do nothing less than to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And brothers and sisters, I hear Christians that tell me that they already know enough. That's not you, is it? Who needs to be taught the gospel? Who needs to be reminded of it? Who needs to be enriched in it? I do. You do. We do. And that's why I expect that we guard zealously the preaching of the gospel, not only by making sure the minister does his job, but also by making sure that all of us take our responsibility to be hearers and then to be equipped. I heard an argument the other day that went along the line, what about the children in the church? I tell you what, our kids don't really understand much of what's going on in church, do they? But now mums, dads, you talk to your kids after the service and say, this is what the pastor said today, and then put it at their level. Let's do that. For brothers and sisters, the great tragedy of the 21st century is that this church will not go anywhere unless we stand firm on that foundation and preach the word in season and out of season and make it an absolute priority, because the work of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, does not come through experiences like tongue speaking or ecstatic moments like that, but it comes through the solid preaching of the word of God. And that's where we need to take our stand, and that's where we need to identify ourselves. Now, the Catechism puts it this way. What are the means of grace? The preaching, the teaching, the instruction, the fact that the Bible is constantly open in our homes and in our hearts. And then it goes to go a step further. And he confirms it. Look at the next statement in that catechism. It's a helpful. I love this one. It says, and he confirms it through our use of the holy sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, that's my subject for this afternoon. We're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's not that the Holy Spirit produces faith. This is not a miracle feast. But by means of this Holy Supper today, he confirms it. We are reminded as we eat the bread that Jesus said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this, eat in remembrance of me." And then we take the contents of the cup of blessing. And Jesus again says, "This, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, the new covenant, which is poured out for you." And so, how does the Holy Spirit work? Are we a Holy Spirit believing congregation? Absolutely, totally. That word is the sword of the Spirit. And the Spirit confirms the truth of the word as we celebrate and focus on Jesus by means of the sacraments. More on that this afternoon. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we've heard familiar words. We received a familiar exhortation. We commit ourselves personally to the centrality of the word preached as the instrument that the Holy Spirit will use. And we seek for that confirmation in our celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning and this afternoon. Lord, hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.